Where were we? If you can lose your salvation, then you could never say, I know I'm saved. And there are people who teach that you can lose it. But they don't know what it means to be saved. They've lost the definition somehow. Because what it means to be saved is, when I die, I'm going to heaven. So if someone says to you, are you saved, and you can lose your salvation, you could never say, I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven, if you can lose your salvation. But I don't think you can lose your salvation. I think you can know if you're saved, without a doubt. Now, we don't want to dwell on those who think you can lose your salvation. We want to talk about how we know you can't. But it's odd that those who think you can do it on two bases. Number one, you can sin it away. You can sin so much that God takes it away from you. There are those who teach that. Odd thing, many of those who teach that, if they were to look at us and talk to us and tell us that, we would be able to, if we had the gumption, to say, well, if you could lose your salvation, you probably already lost it. You know, Jimmy Swaggart taught, I don't know if he still does, you can lose your salvation. Well, if you can, he lost it. Now, those who teach you can lose your salvation also teach if you lose it, you can't get it back. So none of them want to think they lost it, because that means they can't get it back. But sometimes they do the most horrible things, and we think, man, if you can lose your salvation, you've done lost it. Don't even talk like you're a Christian. Don't even affirm that you're a Christian with your theology. And then there are those who think you can lose your salvation because you could consciously say, hey, God, I'm going to give it back to you. I don't want it. In other words, if you have to ask for salvation, then you can unask for it. And that's also illogical, because what that means is this. And again, I don't think these people really know what it means to be saved. I really don't. I think they think it's a religious experience. It brings about some good stuff. I don't think they really know that if you're saved, you're not going to go to the worst place in the universe. You're going to go to the best place in the universe. That's what it means to be saved. Now, can you imagine being at a point in your life where you do not want to go to the worst place in the universe? You want to go to the best place in the universe, and you ask God to save you so that when you die, that's where you go. Isn't that what the dying thief did? He said, Lord, remember me. Remember me for what? Remember my birthday? Remember my anniversary? Remember that I lived on planet Earth? Remember whatever I did? No, he's talking about, I want to go to heaven and be with you. And Jesus knew this, because how did Jesus answer his question? Today, you will be with me in paradise. So to ask to be saved means you want to go to heaven. It's important that we understand this. You're asking the Lord to save you. Save you from what? Save you from eternal damnation. Now, listen, can you imagine wanting to be saved from eternal damnation? Asking Christ to save you. Now you're saved. Now you're a child of God. Now you're going to go to heaven when you die. Then all of a sudden, sometime in your life, you say, now, you know, I'd really rather go to hell. And you unask for it. Can you think that's possible? Who would do such a thing? They must not have understood in the first place. Nobody would ask to go to heaven rather than hell and then unask for it. It makes no sense whatsoever. So we stand on this. Once saved, always saved. Now, there are a few verses in the Bible, and this is an important thing for us to understand. And listen carefully. There are a few verses, maybe three, most likely two, that are very difficult to understand. Sometimes the English translation of the Greek words is awkward to us. If you've ever done Facebook and someone writes something to you in another language, or they're posting something in another language, you see a little thing to translate? Anybody ever done that? Well, it doesn't come out the way we speak, does it? It's all backwards, and you got to try to figure out, what does all that mean? Well, that's the way a couple verses are in the... A handful of verses are done that way in the Scripture. The way we read them today, we go, that don't really make any sense to me, the way the syntax is, the way the words are arranged. And two of those verses that are very difficult to even understand what is being said are verses that those who think you can lose your salvation base their doctrine on. Now follow me. They have based their doctrine on two verses that are difficult to understand. when there are maybe hundreds of verses that are very plain and easy to understand that tell you you can't lose your salvation. So what would you rather believe? The hundred or so that are very obvious, make plain statements, or the two that are very confusing and hard to figure out what the author is actually saying? That's how cults start. Taking verses that are hard to understand, coming up with some wild, fantastic explanation, and building a religion on that explanation. We don't want to do that. We want to take Scripture in its plainest sense, and if it's confusing to understand, you never build a doctrine on it, ever. One of those verses in Hebrews 6, one's in Hebrews 10. Both difficult to understand. They do not teach you can lose your salvation because God's word does not contradict itself, ever. And it is very obvious from the Scripture, and we'll see a number in a few moments that show us you cannot lose your salvation. And one more thing before we dig into those verses. Many people want to think you can lose your salvation. They want to think it, so once you want to think the wrong thing, the devil's there to give you a way to do it. They want to think it because they cannot understand how come so many people who say they're saved don't act like it. It's a puzzle. They say, how could those people be saved? They can't be saved, but they were saved, but now they can't be saved. So you must be able to lose it. We need to say something about that. Number one, Judas was not saved. Judas did not get saved and lose it. He was never saved. You see, he was an apostle. There are pastors who aren't saved. Having an office doesn't mean you're saved. Jesus chose him to be an apostle pastor. That's right, and Jesus knew that he was choosing one who would be able to betray him, something that a saved person would not do. You would not sell the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The Lord chose one that he said was a devil. The Lord chose one that he said was a son of perdition. The Lord chose one who said when he died, he would go to his own special place. When the Lord chose Judas, he knew who he was choosing because the Scripture said he had to be betrayed by a friend. So he had to choose someone who was unsaved and make him part of his inner circle. He had to do this to fulfill prophecy. So Judas was not saved. People like to say, what about Judas? No, he was never saved to begin with. And there are people who say they're saved, but are not saved. So when they start to do bad, don't let that puzzle you. Maybe they were never saved. Don't think they were saved and lost their salvation. Maybe they were never saved. The Bible tells us in Matthew 13 and in Luke 4 and in Mark 8 that when the Lord sows seed to bring people to Christ, the devil is also busy sowing seed to produce false converts. What are they called in the Bible? Tares. Tares, as opposed to wheat. Tares are weeds that look like wheat, but they're not good to eat. And after a while, they don't even look like wheat. But in the beginning, they look like wheat. That's what the devil likes to do. Create a situation where there are saved people and there are unsaved people, and for a while, you can't tell the difference. They just all seem to be saved. They're all singing the hymns. They're all coming to church. They're all carrying their Bibles. But after a while, the false Christians reveal themselves. That doesn't mean they were saved and lost their salvation. It means they were never saved. And lastly, in this regard, there are some people, and this is a sad thing, who are really saved. But they become prodigals. They become prodigal. And they drift from the Lord. And they fall into sins. And those sins lead to more sins. And those sins lead to more sins. And all of a sudden, we take a snapshot of their life when they're in the pig pen, and we say, that person lost their salvation. How do we know? How do we know? We do not know. We do not know how what the father and the son, the older son and the mother and everyone else thought about the prodigal. Did they think, you know what? He probably wasn't saved. Did they ever talk that way at the table? He probably is not. He probably was never saved. I've had people tell me that about other Christians in this church. Well, they can't be saved, Pastor. Look what they're doing. But they're here today worshiping God. they turn back around. That's the prodigal. So we cannot make our judgments about theological things based on logic, because that if we don't include the scripture in our logic program, it doesn't work. And we can't make our judgments based upon what we see at the present moment of any person. In fact, God tells us it's not even ours to judge. It's not even ours. The disciples said, Lord, should we pull up those tares? If there are false Christians in the church, should we go root them out? I mean, you would think that would be a good thing, because tares do cause problems and confuse people. They do. Sometimes tares get positions in Sunday school or choir while they still look like Christians and act like them. And then all of a sudden, they fall away from God and create a problem in the church. Should we go get those tares, Jesus? Jesus said, no, don't. No, he said, we'll sort that out, the Lord. He knows how to uproot the tares. I'm going to tell you mainly how he does it. Tares do not like hard preaching. Easy preaching, tares fine. They do not like hard preaching. After a while, tares leave. And that's what John says. He said, they left us because they never were of us. Now, that doesn't mean everybody leaves a church as a tare. But that is what happens to tares. After a while, the preaching, they can't deal with it. It's too hard. Jesus saw this himself in his own ministry in John chapter 6 when he preached something that was very difficult to grasp, and they just left. Now, I do not think all those people, and it was all of them except the 12 apostles, everybody left. I don't think all of them were unsaved. But I do think some of them were. So this is something we have to be very careful about. So we look at it from the other perspective, speaking in the church to believers. Let's get a handle on this. If you are saved, you can't lose it. And get that nailed down. Rather than what you see in someone's life cause you to think you can lose your salvation, or your human logic apart from God's word thinking you lose your salvation, nail down the verses, because they're clear enough. And the first one is the one we just looked at. You can know if you're saved. And if you're saved, that means when you die, you're going to heaven. That's what it means. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you can say today, I am saved. And you can't lose it. Because if you could, you'd have to say, I hope I'm saved. Amen? You're with me. I believe personally that everybody who gets saved, everybody, intuitively knows this is forever. Then how do we explain people who think you can lose your salvation? They come under bad teaching. The day I was saved, the very day, if you'd have said to me, Pastor, where are you going to go when you die? I would say, heaven. Can you lose it? I would have said, no, I don't think so. It's a gift. God doesn't take gifts back. That's exactly what it was said. It would have been my simplistic biblical logic. I was just told salvation's a gift. You don't take a gift back. Right? But there are people who get saved, and some of they come under the teaching that you can lose your salvation. They swallow hook, line, and sinker. And I don't know why. It's a hard thing. The day I was saved, I believed the Bible was the Word of God, every word. If you'd have said to me after the day after I was saved, Chris, do you think that the Bible is God's Word? I would have said yes. Do you believe it's without error? Well, if it's God's Word, it's without error. Then how do we account for Christians who think that the Bible has errors in it? They come under bad teaching. That's very easy. Bad teachers can dissuade true Christians away from the truth. That's why we're told to be careful for them. 1 Peter is all about saved people being beguiled by false teachers, coming under their influence and leading them astray. That's what 2 Peter is all about. So can it happen? Yes. Yes. John 5. John's gospel was written to add to missing details from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. God is very wise. He really is. He had Matthew, Mark, and Luke produce what we call the synoptic gospel. And they basically teach the same things. Not exactly. Some include details the others don't. Some omit details the others have. Now, God had three witnesses for a reason. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three witnesses for a reason. He wanted to establish that what his record says about Jesus' life is true. And the scripture says we need to have two or three witnesses. And so God gave us three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Purpose? Demonstrate to us the truthfulness of the record of the life of Jesus Christ. And we have that in those Gospels. And they were written early, within decades after the crucifixion and resurrection. Within decades. A historical record of Christ. God did not want them to say exactly the same thing. Because if three witnesses are on the stand, one after the other, and they all say exactly the same thing, we scratch our heads and say, hey, wait a minute here, something's funny. They compared notes before they did this. But that's not what those men did. And so they do not say exactly the same thing. And that's good. Because we have three different witnesses, all guided by the Holy Spirit to write out what they knew about Jesus. Infallibly. 30 years later, God wants to add to the record, clarify misunderstandings, and he gives us the Gospel of John. Isn't that very wise of God? Very wise. And there must have been, in the early church, a great question about eternal security. Because John speaks more about it than any of the other writers. If we were to compile all of the verses in the New Testament that show that you can't lose your salvation, most of them come from the Gospel of John. But not all of them, but most of them. So that must have been something that God felt needed to be addressed as a corrective measure when John wrote his Gospel. You all understand? It's an odd thing that this doctrine can become so pervasive, you can lose your salvation. Infectious. I spoke to a Christian not long ago, and this Christian had been through several husbands, had a number of children with another woman's husband, and continued to have them. And she and I got into this discussion about losing your salvation. And she said, well, I am certain you can lose your salvation. And all I could think of was, how could you say that? If you can lose your salvation, you lost it. How can you say this? But she is part of, and has been for many years, of a large denomination that teaches you can lose your salvation. In fact, many do. The Assemblies of God teach you can lose your salvation. Most Pentecostal churches teach you can lose your salvation. The Methodist Church teaches you can lose your salvation. Often Lutherans teach you can lose your salvation. And there are others. It's odd that this can be a doctrine that is so widespread. And the sad thing about it is, so much of the fulfillment of our Christian life and the blossoming of our life, Christian life, comes from knowing you're saved. And that you can't lose it. So much. How can you have the confident hope of going to heaven if you think you can lose your salvation? And so much of what God tells us to do and to enjoy and to be blessed by is based upon, when I die, I know I'm going there. In their mind, and it's human logic, it's not biblical logic, in their mind, If you know you're going to heaven, if you know you're going to heaven, that leads to loose living. But the record shows that's not true. Because their churches are known for the loose living. Not Bible-believing churches who teach eternal security. Now, we have our share of it, but they outdo us by quite a bit. And so God wants you to know you're saved, and it's a benefit to you. It'll help you, because so much of what God teaches us to do for him is based upon this, what he did for us. Is that true? In fact, every exhortation of Paul in his epistles to the churches is based upon a prior statement of what God did for us. Now, if you think you can lose your salvation, what God did for you is greatly diminished. Because you know it may come to nothing. But if what God did for you guarantees you something that you cannot lose, you appreciate it so much more. If you're a thoughtful Christian. Because you know you're going to heaven, that makes a big difference to you. So John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's present tense. Hath, right now, everlasting life. But that's right now, Pastor. What about the future? Well, and shall not, that's future tense, shall not what? Come into condemnation. And past tense, but is passed from death unto life. So the very moment you were saved, you passed from eternal spiritual death into eternal spiritual life. You move from one to the other, so that right now you can say, I am saved. And when someone asks you, what about the future? Well, God said, I shall not come into condemnation. You can't get a clearer statement. The Lord used all three tenses that we're familiar with, past, present, and future, to show us that once you're saved, you're always saved. Take a look at John chapter 10. And I think there's about one in every chapter of John. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. How long does that life last? That's what the scripture says. How can it be everlasting if you can lose it? How could you say I have eternal life if you could lose eternal life? You could never say I have eternal life. You could never say it. You'd have to say I hope I have eternal life. Right now, I think I do, but I don't know because I don't know how it's going to end up. That's what you'd have to say. In John chapter 10, verse 28, notice what the scripture says. And I give unto them, what? Eternal life. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. When shall they perish? Never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So how can the devil get you if you're wrapped up in the hand of Jesus, who's wrapped up in the hand of God? This is so ridiculous. Salvation is secure. Move back to John chapter 6. John 6. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen? That's what the scripture says. Verse 47, John 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's all through the scriptures. We quote this verse almost every week. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. And what that means is cast out where? The lake of fire. the scripture says in Revelation 20, and whosoever was not, now listen to the wording, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Speaking about hell and those who go there, Jesus said they are cast out into outer darkness. Nobody would willingly go to hell. No one would say, okay, I'll jump into the lake of fire. I'll willingly travel to hell. Nobody would do that, not if they know what it's like. Someone says God never sends people to hell. That's not true. Yes, he does. He sends unbelievers to hell. He literally casts them in. That's what the scripture says. They were cast. But Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. And we need to understand that. That means if you could go to hell after you got saved, then Jesus didn't tell the truth. Now take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Jesus said to the disciples, rejoice rather in this, because your names are written in the book of life, or written in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Actually, starting at verse 4. This is what we have in the future, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are what? Kept by what? The power of God. Through what? Faith. So if you put your faith in Christ as your Savior, who keeps you saved? Who does? You don't keep yourself saved. Good grief. You didn't save yourself. You don't keep yourself saved. God keeps you saved. God ensures that you can't lose what he gave you. Remember, it's a gift. God ensures. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, past tense, the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've escaped it. You're gone. You're out of there. You're out of there. Can you backslide? Yes. Sadly, yes. But you can't lose your salvation. God keeps you saved. You can choose to not obey God like the prodigal did. You can choose to walk away from God like Jonah did. Can't lose your salvation. You just become a lousy Christian. David was saved. He did bad things. The Mormons say there's two sins that make you go to hell, murder or adultery. David did them both. Where is he right now? Heaven. Some say, oh, there's only one sin that can send you to hell. That's the sin of suicide. God's word never says that. Never. What an awful thing for people to believe that so-and-so is going to go to hell because they committed suicide. That's not true. That's wrong. That's a lie. That's not found in the Bible. The Catholics made that stuff up. I don't know why they did. I don't see how it helps them in any way, but I think that's their stuff. That's not God's stuff. That's not God's stuff at all. You cannot lose your salvation. Jonah was a lousy Christian. I mean, he was a lousy Christian. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of their sin and Lot's not caring about their souls. And Lot was a lousy Christian, but the Bible says that he was a just man and his soul was righteous. In other words, he was saved. He was justified. He trusted Christ. He was born again. He was a lousy Christian. Jonah, a lousy Christian for that period of time. Lousy Christian. Snapshot of his life from when he said no to God to go to Nineveh till he was spit back out on dry land. Lousy Christian, take a snapshot, a video of his life for that time. Lousy, lousy Christian. Jonah, what are you doing? Running away from God. Why? I don't like what he's telling me to do. What about those sailors on the boat that's going to be destroyed because of your sin? Don't care about them either. I'm going to sleep. Leave me alone. What a lousy Christian you are. Jonah's in heaven right now. You don't judge a person by what they do. Now they may not be saved, but you just can't determine it based upon what they do. It's a good thing because we could all take snapshots of each other and say, well, I know he's not saved, she's not saved, and I saw them do this, they did this, they're not, none of these, nobody's saved but me. That's not what God wants. Boy, we are imperfect people. But I want you to know something. You need to come to the realization that this doctrine is true and rejoice in it. Because if you're struggling to live for God, this will help you. An appreciation that no matter what I've been, no matter how much I failed, that because I sincerely asked the Savior to save me, and I believe that he did what he said he did, and I believe those things, that I'm going to go to heaven? That'll help you. That'll help you get back on track. I mean, Jonah is an example. Before he prayed that prayer of repentance and was spit out on dry land, he voiced to God, I know that I will see you. I know it. That helped him. And then he said that they observe lying vanities that forsake their own mercy. He knew why he ran away from God. He knew why he ran away. Because he stopped appreciating what God did for him. Which tells us that living with this constant appreciation for God, that he would save you or me, who do not deserve it, helps us live a godly life. Once we start to forget it, Peter says, that's when we stumble. He went on to say this, if you keep these things in remembrance, what you were, what he did for you, and how you're now going to go to heaven, what you were, what he did for you, and how you're now going to go to heaven, he said, you keep these things in remembrance, he said, you'll never fall. You may stumble, but you'll never fall. So to know that you're saved and have an absolute confidence in it helps you be a better Christian. Last verse, and there's so many others we could look at, so many others. We'll take some more of this up next week. But look at Romans 8 for a minute. Because if you're geared to think logically, this nails it. This nails it. And not all Christians think that way. I don't mean to think they think illogically. They just don't connect dots and they're not interested in it. They just want to know the final answer and don't care really how we got there. Well, that's okay. But I want to tell you the final answer is this. You cannot lose your salvation. But I want to show you something. In Romans chapter 8, if you pick up there in verse 29. Now, not getting distracted by some of the portions of the verse that you may not understand. Let's get what we can understand. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow that he is God, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, if God knew you were going to be saved, God determined in advance that one day you would be like Christ. Now, let me ask you, when will we be like him when we get to heaven? That's what John says. When we see him, we'll be like him. So when you get to heaven, you'll be like Christ. Not you won't be Christ, you will be like Christ. You'll be godly, holy. Be the way God wants you to be. What you do will please God. You're not Christ. You'll never be the Son of God the way he was. You'll never be able to say eternally you never sin. You're not Christ. You're not going to be Christ. But in certain ways, you'll be like Christ when you get to heaven. Now, this is what he says. Back to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. And does God know who's going to be saved? For whom he did know would be saved. He predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of his Son. I'm glad God did that. I'm glad God said, whoever I know will be saved, I am going to make this decision. One day they're going to be like my Son. They're going to be in heaven with him. That's good that God did that. That does not mean that God chose who was going to be saved and who didn't. That's not what it means. It means whoever God knew would be saved, he determined that being saved means this: you're going to be like my son in heaven. That's a good thing. And in verse 30, moreover, in addition, he says, in addition, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and them he called, he also justified. Now, let me ask you this. Is called present, past, or future tense? Called, past tense. For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And the, whom he called, he also justified. Justified, past, present, or future tense? Past tense. Past tense. Now, we're speaking about the mind of God. Does God have to get up today to see what happened today? Does God have to consult a fortune teller to see what's going to happen tomorrow? God knows everything. Now, when did God know everything? He always has known everything. Okay? So from God's perspective, whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he what? He glorified. You know what glorified means? You know what glorified means? There in heaven, reflecting the image of Christ. So as far as God's concerned, it's all done. It's all done. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. We haven't experienced it yet, but it's a done deal. See, God writes the future from the past. Is the book of Revelation future? Is it all true? Is it all going to happen just as God said? Well, how could God do that unless he knows the future? It's a done deal. It's a settled matter. Whoever he knew would be saved, he predetermined that they would be like his son in heaven. So he called them, he justified them, and he already has, from his perspective, glorified them. Now, if you can lose your salvation, that means God knew you would be saved. He knew that you would, he made it so that you would be conformed to the image of his son. He called you, he justified you, but he did never get to glorify you. And that breaks down that whole verse. Because the verse says this: God called, justified, and glorified. It's all past tense for God. If you became a Christian, from God's perspective, you are going to heaven. You are. You can't change it. You wouldn't want to, but you can't. Even if you wanted to, you can't change it. Because whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Done deal. And verse 31. Now notice the application. Notice the application, how important it is that we get this. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're saved, you are going to heaven. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Look at the application. What shall we then say to these things? What is our response to reading that? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? And it's not that people can't be against us. It's that they can't be against us successfully with regard to these things. No, it's who can take this away? Who could rob you of your salvation? Who can make it so you go to hell? Who can do that? If God's this, if this is true, who can undo it? That's his answer. Oh, may God help us. Let's bow our heads to pray.